Shall we just pray? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you are here. Lord, we thank you that you are interested in every life here, that you want to speak into our hearts. And Lord, we just pray that you will help us to have an open heart to receive the seed of your word into good soil, that it might grow and that it might produce a harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I love it when the Holy Spirit sort of knits the meeting together, and all of the things that we've sung this morning, it's really confirmed what I'm speaking about, and it's really lovely when that happens, you know, because it gives you that bit more confident that you've actually heard from God and that he's got something to say. Don't know if you remember a few years ago, but Sainsbury's did a Christmas advert, and it was based on the World War One Christmas truce that happened Christmas Eve and Christmas Day in 1914. Now, I don't think it was quite as sentimental as was portrayed in the ad. But something did happen on that day, and carols were sung, and soldiers from both sides had a kick around with the football, and gifts were exchanged. But the real practicalities of this unofficial truce were so that the dead could be buried and that the injured could be brought back into the trenches on both sides. And then it was also an opportunity to repair the trenches that the soldiers were in and the dugouts where they would sleep on both sides. But letters went home to the families. And this story has been told over and over again. But the truth was that this wasn't an end to all the hostilities of the war. In fact, it was the end of that kind of ceasefire. They made sure that kind of ceasefire never happened again, an unofficial ceasefire. And anyone caught organising such a ceasefire again would be court-martialed, and then they would be tried for treason. The truce wasn't even observed everywhere along the Western Front, which was the front line. It wasn't all quiet on the Western Front. Elsewhere, fighting continued, and casualties did occur on Christmas Day, 1914. Yet this story continues to be told as an example of the true spirit of Christmas, peace on earth and goodwill to all men. But did the angels, did their announcement mean peace between man and man? The reason for celebrating Christmas is to celebrate not an unofficial truce in a war, but to end a war, the war between man and God. The angels celebrated and declared in Luke chapter 2, verses 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." But this peace was not between man and man, but between God and man. Christmas is about God becoming flesh. The baby that was born in the manger 2,000 years ago was God himself. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came to pay the price for our sin so that we could be reconciled to God. The world is still messed up. People are still messed up and broken, and they fight and war between each other. Fighting between partners in marriage, fighting between family members, fighting between neighbours, and fighting between countries. There can be no lasting peace between people until people are at peace with God. And that's the good news for us, because we have peace with God. If you know Jesus Christ as your own personal saviour, you can have peace with God. And that peace rules and reigns if you allow it. And wars and fighting cease as much as depends upon us. We live at peace with one another. But his peace has got to rule and reign in our hearts. Jesus came so that we could have peace with God, because God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Christmas happened because mankind needed a saviour. Mankind was lost, and we couldn't save ourselves. We must guard the true meaning of Christmas and not get carried away with the traditions of this world. Some are good and some are bad. And not get carried away with religious traditions. Anything that takes away from the true meaning of Christmas as recorded in the Word of God isn't worth fighting over or trying to hold on to. We don't want to celebrate Christmas in a fickle or shallow way, but with Jesus right at the very heart of it. And you know, parents, I'm not a parent, but I was a Sunday school teacher for a long, long time. But you know, God has given to children a childlike faith. That means they'll believe what you tell them. And we have to be careful what we tell our children, because Jesus is real, but other characters are not so real. Remembering that God's love and God's gift is Jesus. Giving Jesus was God's rescue plan for mankind to save and redeem us, to buy us back from the slave market of sin, to reconcile us to himself. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 and 19 says that we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Silver and gold can lose its value, but we are redeemed. We are bought back with the precious blood of Jesus. God's love for us is redeeming love. His love is a love that rescues. It's a love that's willing to pay the ultimate price, the highest price, to save mankind. Our salvation is about forgiveness of sin and so much more. You know, King David, he lived in the old covenant and under the law. And yet he recognized that as a follower of God, there were benefits, there were blessings that we were blessed with. Psalm 103, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction." David faced many destructions, many influences from outside tried to destroy David and God's plan for his life. But yet David's greatest struggles were over the destruction that he brought upon himself by wrong choices and stupid mistakes. And we've all been there, because we've all sinned. But David continues, "Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, And if we truly understood the loving kindness and tender mercies of God, we would never have another thought of condemnation or guilt over sin. Psalm 103, verse 8 in the Amplified Bible says this: "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in compassion and loving kindness." And I'm going to jump now to Revelation 22, 20, where Jesus says to John, "Surely I come quickly." Now, my point for doing that is quickly means immediately, speedily, shortly. Jesus was saying it won't be long. My return is imminent, and his return is still imminent. Anytime now, Jesus could return. And this is true. And yet, God measures time very differently to the way we do, because he said that almost 2,000 years ago. "Behold, I come quickly." So if God's time frame is quickly is 2,000 years and counting, that's God's quickly. So what's his slow? He says he's slow to anger. What's his slow? If 2,000 years is his quick, if we could live 2,000 years and never die, we're still in God's quick. Do you see? God is a merciful God. He's not like religion tells you. He's not like that. He loves us with an everlasting love. He's slow to anger. Verse 10 says, "God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor punishes us according to our iniquities." And David knew this firsthand, because under the old covenant of the law, if you committed adultery or murder, you were condemned to die. But David did both, and he repented of his sin, and he did not die. So even under the old covenant, God's true nature was there. He's a God of love. He's a redeemer. His heart is always for reconciliation and forgiveness. Now in the new covenant, we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Galatians 3 verse 13 says, "Christ has redeemed us. He's bought us back from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles," that's us, "in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." The law of God is good and right, but it brought a curse because people lived under the curse for breaking God's law. Verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." It was an endless round of sacrifices making atonement under the law. It was hard going. Nobody could do it. And it doesn't matter how many rules you try to keep. And it doesn't matter how much you try to be good enough. You can't do it. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to redeem our lives from this curse that the law brought. Jesus was the final sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice satisfied forever the wrath of God over sin. God's grace in giving Jesus is far greater than man's fall. It's far greater than man's sin. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 5, and we can't look at all the verses, but I'd encourage you at home to read Romans chapter 5. In verses 6 to 11, it tells us that there's no room for self-righteousness, trying to get yourself right, earning your own salvation. The whole point is that why Jesus came was that he is the saviour of mankind, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, because we can't take away our own sin. We can't get rid of it. We can't overcome the power of sin. We need a saviour. Every single person in this world needs Jesus. Everyone. And Jesus is for everyone. He is the gift of God for all peoples of every nation, of every tribe and every tongue. Jesus is for the old. Jesus is for the young. Jesus is the gift of God for everyone. And from in the same chapter of Romans 5, verses 12 to 21, it speaks about how in Adam, and that's the Adam that we read about in Genesis, through this one man's sin, through this one man, sin entered the world and death came through that sin. In verse 12 of the Amplified Bible, it says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all people, no one being able to stop or escape its power, because they all sinned." Verse 14, Adam is a type of him, that is Christ, who was to come. And I like this, but it says, but in reverse. This is in the Amplified. He was a type of him who was to come, but in reverse. Adam brought destruction, this is what the reverse is, to mankind. But Jesus brought salvation. He reversed what happened with Adam. He redeemed us from the destruction that Adam plunged the whole of the human race into. Paul calls Jesus the second Adam, or the last Adam. There is no other still to come. Jesus is the last one. Jesus paid the price in full. He's the saviour of the world. What the first Adam did had a huge and a negative effect on all of mankind. Sin came into the world. We were born with a sinful nature, and death comes through that sin. But what the last Adam did reversed it, and so much more. God's grace in sending Jesus was greater. Adam's sin that brought death is not greater than Jesus' sacrifice and God's grace towards us. And look at verse 15, and I'm reading it from the Amplified again. "But God's free gift is not at all to be compared to the trespass. His grace is out of all," I love this, "out of all proportion to the fall of man." His grace is out of all proportion to the fall of man. His grace is far more greater than man's fall, than man's sin. And it should never be compared to that. We should never, ever preach from the pulpit as if sin is greater than God's grace, because it's not. It's not. Let me try and give you an example. If the internet hadn't been down in here, we've had a few technical problems and we would have had pictures of this. But there is a waterfall in the UK called High Force Waterfall. And it's one of England's most spectacular and powerful waterfalls. Its drop is around 22 metres, that's 71 feet. It's not the highest in England, but it is known as the largest waterfall in the UK because it has the largest volume of water going over a single drop. But now, let's look at Niagara Falls. High force waterfall fades into insignificance compared to Niagara Falls. The water volume that goes over the crest line of the falls is 168,000 cubic meters, or 6 million cubic foot of water every minute. The drop in is an area of is a, on average around 57 meters or 188 feet into the low Niagara River. It is around 670 meters or 2,200 feet wide, and the plunge pool beneath the falls is 35 meters or 100 feet deep. The rapids above the falls reaches 48 kilometers per hour, or 30 miles per hour. 2,832 tons of water per second flows over Niagara Fall. Wow. So what's the point? If High Force, the largest one in England, was man's fall, and Niagara Falls is God's grace, you can see, you cannot compare the gift to the trespass. His grace is out of all proportion to the fall of man. God's grace and the power of his grace in sending Jesus, who paid in full for the fall of man, which brought sin and sickness and death, his grace cannot be compared to man's trespass. God's salvation that he offers to all is greater, far greater than our sin. Verse 18 says, "Well then, as one man's trespass, one man's false step and falling away led to condemnation for all men, so one man's, Jesus, act of righteousness leads to acquittal and right standing with God and life for all men." It's for everybody. Now go down to verse 20. I'm still in the Amplified. "But where sin increased and abounded, grace, God's unmerited favour, has surpassed it and increased the more and superabounded." His grace superabounds. Sin may abound, but his grace superabounds. God's grace in Jesus, the finished work of the cross, where he shed his precious blood, one drop would have been enough for all of humanity's sin. Such was the value, such was the pricelessness of God's own Son's blood. And yet he shed his blood. And so it's greater than all of the sin that we have ever done from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. And I'd just like to look at what this verse again and how J.B. Phillips translates it. Romans 5 verse 20, it fits in well with the illustration of the waterfalls. It says this, "Yet though sin is shown to be wide and deep, thank God his grace is wider and deeper still." I love that. That is amazing, isn't it? His grace is wider and deeper still. And you know, Paul wrote these words, and Paul had persecuted the church. Jesus said, "I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And Paul, when he was Saul, said, "I'll tear it down." And then Paul, then Saul, he lived under the law. Can you imagine when he got that revelation on the road to Damascus and Jesus spoke to him and he said, I am Jesus who you're persecuting. Can you imagine then? He's a guy who knows God, who doesn't stand any nonsense, and any minute now there's a lightning bolt from heaven. That's how he saw God. Can you imagine what he thought was going to happen to him when he got knocked off his horse, if he did get off a horse, I don't know. But when he was taken down in that there, he must have been expecting to be wiped out. But instead, he met God's grace. And he went on to write two-thirds of the New Testament. He knew about grace. He must have thought, my sin was wide and deep, but his grace was wider. His grace was deeper still. And so this Christmas, in amongst all of the craziness that goes on at this time of year, let's remember to keep Jesus right at the centre. Let's remember his grace to us. Let's remember the real meaning of Christmas. Not get lost in everything else, but remember what Jesus has done. That he has given us peace and goodwill. That's all that's in his heart toward every single person in this room, and in fact, every single person in this world. Peace and goodwill to you. But you have to receive it.